One quick announcement. As you know, last year, the Personnel Committee presented info on implementing a sabbatical policy for our staff pastors over a number of weeks. And ultimately, due to the amount of questions we received, especially the week before we were to vote on it, we decided to pause that process. And before proceeding any further, we really wanted to get most questions that we could answered and also just get some more feedback from the church. And the reason I'm saying this now, because if you looked in your bulletin, you'll see we've put in a church survey on this topic. So the Personnel Committee, we would ask each member of Mount Zion to fill out one of these, and we've got a couple collection baskets in the back. We'll try to collect these over the next couple of weeks. We really just want some input from you guys on this before proceeding any further, because this will be something we decide on as a whole body. As we've said. But anyway, thank you in advance for that. And now on to the more important thing. So Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
Thank you very much, Brother Nick. As we look at this text together in Revelation chapter 2, I'm excited to see with you the glorious promise that we have before us as Christ's people, what we have to look forward to in the future, but also the blessing of belonging to Him that we have now. So let me ask you a question as we kind of move our minds towards what we're seeing here in this text. Have any of you ever had something that you really wanted before? Something that you wanted so much that you were willing to pay a really high price in order to obtain that thing? Have you ever had something like that? We all have. Now, what you consider a high price might be different than what I consider a high price, but we can look at things like a nice house for your family to live in, a good tract of land, a new truck or a new car, right? Having kids, that's a glorious thing, but it's quite expensive and costly in many ways. A Disney vacation or a vacation to the beach or a vacation to out west to see the thing, right? Whatever it is, we all have things in our life that we've wanted to have or wanted to do or wanted to experience. And though it had a high price tag on it, we were willing to pay that price because we felt that that thing was worth it. Well, today we're seeing in a similar way that following Christ is costly. That there is a high price tag to being a Christian in a fallen world. That's very clear for the church at Smyrna. That's very clear for us. But this is what I would invite you to do, is to look at this text with me and not only to count the cost, but look at what it is that we are obtaining. Look at what it is that we are being given to us graciously by God. And then remember that though there is a high cost to following Christ, that it is so worth it. This morning's sermon in a sentence is this: following Christ is costly, but it is always worth it. Following Christ is costly, but it's always worth it. Here are the three things for our note takers that like to be aware of what's coming up. Here are the three things we're seeing this morning. The three points: we're going to look at the cost, we're going to look at the crown, and then we're going to end by looking briefly at what I would call the compassion. So let's look at the first verse, Brother Nick already read this for us, but I want to read verse 8. I want us to see that together, and then I'm going to pause and we're going to pray before we continue. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." All right, let's pray together. Lord, what a glorious reminder of who you are, that you are the first, Lord, the first in all of creation, the eternal one, but also the first as in the most preeminent and important, that you are the last, that there is no one who will outlast you. Father, thank you for the reminder of the gospel, that Jesus is the one who died and came back to life. Father, that's why we're gathered here today, because our Savior has redeemed us by His blood and has offered us eternal life through His resurrection. Father, through faith we have obtained these things. We know these promises are coming, but Father, today we need a reminder that the finish line that is ahead of us makes the race that we are running well worth it. So, Father, reassure our hearts that you are in control even now, and that what you have planned for us is far more glorious than anything that this world could ever try and take from us. Let our hearts and minds be steeled and made more faithful by your word, and help us, Lord, to not be distracted by things inside or outside of this room as we consider this text together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here's the first thing that we're looking at is just this reminder in verse 8 of what this text actually is, right? It's easy, I think, at times to forget and to just consider this like any other text, but this is a letter. This is a personal letter written from Jesus to an individual church. That's what we're seeing as we go through Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 individual, unique, specific churches. He's addressing things that they are actually going through and actually dealing with. And here in this introduction, and we're not going to spend time on it this morning because we would run out of time if we did, but Wednesday we're going to really dive into what we see in verse 8, but I'll just give you a little bit of a preview. I know nobody watches commercials anymore, but this is an advertisement for what we will see Wednesday at 1:30 and 6:30, and I invite you to come and be with us. But we're going to look to be reminded of 3 G's that we see in Jesus. Now, I know it starts with a J, not a G. I understand that. But there are 3 G's that we see in the Jesus represented in verse 8. And one, it is that Jesus is God. We see that in there. We're going to see how it shows us that. We're going to see that Jesus is the greatest. For our younger people, that Jesus is the GOAT. So we're going to see in this text, it shows us that. And then we're also going to see that Jesus is the gospel, that He is the good news. So Wednesday, we're going to see that, verse 8. It's going to be good. Come and join us. But today, we're going to go ahead and jump into verse 9, where we see our first point, the cost. What is the cost? Text says, Jesus says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you were rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Here we see really the setting that the church at Smyrna was dealing with, what they were living in, what life was like for them. So you have to understand that Smyrna was a city where pagan worship was rampant. It was everywhere. This was a city that was known in part because they had this large temple to, I'm not familiar with this individual, this made up individual, but there was a mother goddess named Sybil. And I don't know Sybil, I don't know anything about her, but I know this, that in Greek pagan worship, she was a big deal, and there was a large temple to her in Smyrna, and the city was kind of known for that. Kind of like Seattle's known for the Space Needle, and St. Louis is known for the Arch. Well, Smyrna was known for this temple. But not only that temple, there were other Greek gods' temples spread all throughout the city. There was a temple to Zeus, and there was a temple to Dionysus, and other Greek gods. But not only did they worship the Greek gods, they also worshiped, they had Roman imperial worship. They literally had a temple to Emperor Tiberius. He was the emperor of Rome, and he had a temple where people praised and worshiped him in Smyrna. This is a city that was filled with pagan worship. And so you have to imagine, if you are a Christian who says that those gods do not exist, who says that there is only one God and he is none of those gods, that things weren't really kosher for you in this society, that the people weren't fans of Christians. They were treated like outcasts. Their businesses were boycotted. They were persecuted. As it says here, Jesus tells them that he knows their tribulation. He knows how they were treated as poor people. He knows not only how they were treated by all of those pagan Romans, but as if that were not enough, he also knows the slander of the Jews living in Smyrna. You see, the Christians living there were being attacked by all of society, all of the Roman society, but they were also being attacked by the Jewish people. The Jews hated the Christians in Smyrna. And so they're plagued by persecution on every side. This is what life was like for them. This was their day in and day out experience. And so Jesus writes this personal letter to them. And you think, well, this would have to be comforting, right? Jesus himself is writing to you in your distress and your tribulation. And I'm sure his words are so comforting. But then look what he says in the first part of verse 10. This is part of Jesus' letter. I know how bad things are. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. And we'll look at the last part of verse 10 in just a moment. But I want you to hear what they're likely hearing here. Jesus says, church at Smyrna, I know how bad things are, but just hold on because they're about to get worse. And you say, oh man, I've just made it this far. I feel like I'm just holding on by the skin of my teeth. And now, Jesus, you're telling me that things are going to get worse, but there's a silver lining even in this warning that we've already seen in the first part of verse 10. That this testing, this persecution, this tribulation, this some of them being thrown into prison, some of them being killed, it's not going to last forever. Right? Now, again, you have to remember that we're in the book of Revelation. This is apocalyptic literature. And so there are a lot of things that are symbolic. We don't know that it was literally going to last 10 days. Or if the phrase 10 days is just a reference to it's only going to last for a short while. But here's the promise of Jesus. Listen, I see the beginning of what's going to happen to you, and I see the end of it. It will not last forever. So remain faithful. Do not give in when things get hard. Do not give up because things get difficult. But hold on. Hold on, Christians, because it's not going to last forever. But I do want you to see the first point here in the text. This is what Jesus is saying to them. Listen, there is, for the Smyrnan church, a high cost to following Christ. You're going to be hated by society. You're going to be left out. Your businesses may be boycotted. Your family may be ridiculed. You may get thrown into prison. And yes, some of you are even going to die. And we say, that doesn't sound good. I would make you mindful this morning, if you're not already mindful, that the Bible has similar warnings for us. This is not only for, this is not a proprietary thing for the church at Smyrna. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul speaks to his young protege Timothy, and he said this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You hear that? All. Everyone who desires to live a godly life and following and pursuing Christ-likeness will be persecuted. And Jesus himself in John chapter 15, if you want to write this down, this is verses 19 and the first part of verse 20. Jesus said to his followers, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Brothers and sisters, if you're wondering, they did persecute him. And his promise is if they persecuted him, they will persecute all of us that follow him. And so this is the warning. I want you to understand this. Jesus wants us to understand this. He makes this clear, not only in these two places, throughout the New Testament, we see this warning, this making us aware, if you faithfully follow Jesus, life in a fallen world will be difficult. Not all the time, but at times it will be difficult. You will be left out of things. You will miss out on things. You will be made fun of. You may lose your job. You will certainly lose money by operating a business with integrity. And over time, things will likely get worse. If history continues to progress as we've seen it progress, I'm not trying to be some fearmonger, but it just appears that as the society that we live in becomes more and more pagan, more and more secular, that there will be more and more persecution for those who want to follow Christ. I've personally experienced this in small ways in my life. I've shared with some of you my testimony of whenever I was in high school and I was not living the way that I should. I had lots of friends gathered around, more than I could hang out with. When the Lord got my attention and I gave up drinking and smoking and doing all those things, I gave up all of that and my friends gave me up as well. Spent a lot of weekend nights my senior year at the house with my folks. Not asking you to pity me, I'm just helping you see this isn't something that's isolated to the church at Smyrna. And I can tell you this, I have friends, personal friends. I've sat at the dinner table with people who have been thrown into prison because they were Christians. I have friends that have sat at the dinner table in my house who have had loved ones killed because they are Christians. There is a high cost to following Christ, then and now. So I think it's fair to ask, why would anybody follow Jesus? Right? Brother Zach, I'm not doing great on the recruiting drive here, right? Brother Zach, if you're trying to get us to sign up, you're not doing a very good job. But let me remind you of this. I'm not trying to get you to sign up. It's not what I'm doing right here. This, for the most part, on Sunday mornings, when I'm preaching to the church. I'm preaching to God's people, right? I know that sometimes there are visitors here, sometimes there are lost people here, but I'm preaching mainly to the church, and this is what I'm saying to you, church. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but don't give up. It's only going to last for a little while. That's what Jesus is saying here to his people. He's saying, I know. He literally says that in verse 9. I know it's hard. I'm not sugarcoating it. Jesus says, I know the cost. I walked it. I was persecuted before you were persecuted. But hang on. Hang on. What are we hanging on for? That's the second point, the crown. We're hanging on for the crown. Look back at verse 10. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But then listen to this. Be faithful unto death. Or be faithful even unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is what Jesus says. He says, hang on, because there's this crown. And we like to think about these crowns. And there's the question, is it a literal crown? Is it figurative? Like when we get to heaven, is Jesus literally giving us a crown? And I don't know. I don't know if he is or not. I'll be honest with you, I don't think so. I don't think it's literal in that sense. It's not a hill I'm willing to die on. I won't arm wrestle any of you over it. But what it represents is real. And what the crown of life represents is eternal life. And I know this, that's real. Amen? That's real. And all of God's people are going to receive it. Whether we receive this actual crown or not, I could care less if I can have the eternal life it represents. That's what I want. That's the promise. This is what he says. A life lived for Christ culminates in the perfect place of heaven with the perfect person of Jesus. Being in the presence of God in a place where there are no thunderstorms, where the power never goes out, where you never wake up feeling achy and sore. Tim and Nick, I'm sorry, there'll be no need for physical therapists there, right? Nothing needs to be repaired. Nobody will ever die. Nobody will ever be sick. Nobody will ever be sad ever again. This is what the crown represents, brothers and sisters. And this is what Jesus says, that's what's waiting for you. Right? The price is high. The cost is great. But what we receive is worth so much more than what we could ever give in this life. The temporary price paid in this short life is made well worth it because of the glorious and gracious eternal gifts of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what I have waiting for you. So don't be deterred from your faith. Don't be deterred from following Christ by a world that wants you to give up following Christ. Don't do that. No, instead, hold on. Look to the finish line. Don't quit the race because it's hard, but look to the finish line and see what's lying before us. And also, don't forget only what we're receiving. Right? So we're going to pay a lot. We're going to receive even more, but we're also going to avoid something. What are we avoiding? Verse 11 tells us this, the second death. And some of you say, what in the world is the second death? And it's a great question. I'll give it to you in the simple version. If Jesus tarries long enough, we will all die. Physically, here from this earth, if he waits long enough before he comes back, we will all die. That's what we would call the first death. But Revelation talks about this second death. And in chapters 20 and 21, it spells out exactly what the second death is. And it's this. It's to be thrown in a lake of fire that will never stop burning and to be there forever and ever. That's the second death. First death is for our life here on this earth to end. The second death is to then, after you've died, under the judgment of Christ and punishment for your sins and for what we deserve, to be thrown into a lake of fire to be there forever and ever. We're told that that is Satan's ultimate destination. Revelation 20 and 21 make it clear. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, and that's where he will spend eternity. Satan will be there. Death will be there, it tells us. Hades will be there, but it also tells us this. Every person who dies apart from faith in Jesus will also be there. And they will be there forever and ever. But Jesus says it's not so for Christians. It's not so for those who follow him. No, because of the perfect life and atoning death and glorious resurrection of Jesus, through faith, we are guaranteed to live forever, apart from the second death. No, we die once and then we're resurrected and we live forever. with God and His glorious and perfect kingdom. And so, friends, it's worth it. The crown that we receive makes the cost worth it. There's one last thing that I want to show you briefly, and that is the compassion. The compassion of Christ. We're actually going to jump back up to verse 9. Those of you that are following along very closely say, we've run out of verses. We're going back. Verse 9. Just listen to these first words. I know your tribulation and your poverty. I want you to think about this in a personal sense. I'm going to ask you a question. Hopefully this will help to illustrate this. Have you ever gone through a really difficult time that was kind of an extended period of time? Maybe you were the primary caregiver for a spouse or a parent or a kid that was very sick. And it was just day after day after day. And you were worn out and you were tired and you felt like you were all alone. And I know that some of you are there now. And let me just commend you for your faithfulness to your loved ones. Let me tell you this. The Father sees your character. And He sees your compassion. But if you've ever been there, you know that feeling of isolation. Maybe you weren't caring for somebody else that was sick. Maybe you yourself were sick. And it was some sickness that lasted a long time. Maybe, perhaps it was a time in your life when you had a loved one who died and it really took a long time or is continuing to take a long time for you to kind of move past that. Maybe you lost a job in an unexpected way and it just rocked your world. Maybe by a natural disaster or something of that nature, you lost your home. But if you've ever been there, then you might know this feeling as well. I pray you do that in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that long and hard and difficult season, I pray at some point your phone buzzed and you received a text or Michael Huey came by and you went and there was a letter in the mailbox or somebody stopped you in the hallway after Sunday school and they just said something simple like, hey, I want you to know that I think about you often and I pray for you. And all of a sudden when you heard that, it made it so that you didn't feel alone anymore. Somebody else knew what you were going through and they were thinking about you and they saw you and they cared for you. Maybe they went even further. Maybe they said, is there something I could do to help you? Could I walk with you? Could I bring you a meal? Could I come and sit with that person so you could have a break? And when you felt that love, it made it feel like you could keep going. I want you to know, this is what I think. This is part of what Jesus is doing in verse 9. He says, Smyrna church, they're going through persecution and they've been going through persecution and life is hard and nobody seems to care about them. And Jesus says this. He says, I know what you're going through. I see you. I know how difficult it is. And I want you to know that your commitment means something to me. I believe that's what part of what Jesus is saying here to this church. And maybe you need to hear Jesus saying that to you this morning. What you're going through, what you're giving up, what you're dealing with, in order to be faithful to Him, He sees it. He knows it. He understands it. He knows where you are. He is applauding their allegiance. He's showing favoritism to their faithfulness. He is commending their commitment. And if you're committed, He's doing the same to you today. He's saying, good job. Keep going. You know, sometimes I think people think about life with Christ the wrong way. I ran a marathon years ago. Actually, I've told some of you, I ran two marathons on the same day. You say, wow. Well, no, it was my first one and my last one. That's how I did that. But this is how it worked. It's called the Mississippi River Marathon. And we started in Greenville. And at 6 in the morning, you got on a school bus, and they drove 26.2 miles to Lake Village, Arkansas, and they opened the door, and they kicked you out, and they said, we'll see you when you get back to Greenville. That's how it worked. They don't all work that way. That's how this one worked. I'm afraid that that's how some of us look at the Christian life. We come to know Jesus, and he says, that's great. I'm excited. I'll see you when you get to heaven. And he kicks us out, and he closes the door, and we're just doing this on our own. But brothers and sisters, I want, when Jesus says to the Samaritan church, I know what you're going through. I want you to hear this. Jesus is saying, I haven't taken my eyes off of you. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't stepped away. I'm not distant. I'm with you. Revelation chapter 1, whenever we're introduced to these lampstands, right? The lampstands represent the churches. Where was Jesus in relation to the lampstands? He was in the middle of them. You know what? Jesus is with his church. And we are his church. He is with you. He's not the bus driver that kicked you out and said, I'll see you in Greenville. He's the pacer. And if you've ever run a race, you know what a pacer is. A pacer is this person who runs just ahead of you. And sometimes they hold a sign. And this one says, 9 minutes. If your goal is to finish at a 9 minute per mile pace, this is what that pacer's saying. If you follow me, I'll get you to the finish line at the time that you want to get there. And they run the race with you. And this is what Jesus says to his church. I'm not just waiting at the finish line. I'm running with you. I'm setting the pace. He went through the persecution before us. He showed us the way. You can endure it. It is hard. But if you go, you'll be victorious. If you follow him, he'll get you there. He is our pacer. So this morning, I want to invite you to stand, and as we consider responding to this text, I want you to hear those words not only for the Samaritan Christians, but for yourself. Jesus is with you. He has gone before you, and he walks beside you, and he is also waiting for us at the end, because he is in all places at all times. I don't know how you need to respond to this text. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer, and the cost has always kind of made you shy away from becoming a Christian. I want you to know this. I want you to hear today that this isn't a business transaction. It's not a spreadsheet where I'm asking you to weigh the price of the crown versus the price of persecution and in an intellectual way decide to follow Christ. I'm telling you this morning that if you see the call of Christ and you realize that it's worth it, that he is glorious and he is worthy of your praise and worthy of your attention, and you want to give your life to him, and you've never done that, I invite you to come and do that today. But Christians that are here, I also invite you, if you need to remember that you're not alone, be reminded by the words of Jesus, you are not in this by yourself. We are with you, and he is with you. And he will be to the end. And I'd also implore you to do this. We're about to sing about the lovely Jesus. We've already talked about the crown. We're now going to sing about Jesus. And I just want you to remember on the hardest of days that what we have waiting for us will make it all worth it. Don't give in. Don't give up. As we sing, you respond by praying, by coming to see me, going to see Brother Don. He'll be at the back of the sanctuary. But you respond as the Lord's leading you to, as we have this song of response.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus,